Welcome to this homily studio for the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the 24th of October. Welcome to the team that we have here, and let's begin by, I'll ask each of them to, in a word or two, introduce themselves.
Hi, Kaito. My name's Colin McLeod. I'm the Director for the National Centre of Religious Studies, which means that I look after religious education for primary and secondary Catholic schools in New Zealand. And I'm based out in Dunedin, New Zealand, beautiful part of the world. Great to be part of this. Thanks for the invitation, John.
Kia ora koutou. I'm Rosalie Connors. I'm a mum, I'm a teacher. I currently work for the New Zealand Catholic Education Office as the manager for special character. And I live on the beautiful Kapiti Coast and really pleased to be here with you today.
Diagoch, I'm Trina. I'm originally from Ireland. I'm here in Christchurch. I'm a wife and a mother and a patron saint, I think, sometimes, having two teenagers. And I work for the diocese. I'm the archivist there.
Great, thank you. And Trina, you've been here a few times before. Rosalie, you've been here before. Colin, you're new. This is your first time. Are you appropriately nervous?
Oh, absolutely. I'm looking forward to receiving the wisdom of the rest of you.
Great. I think the key thing is, Colin, there's no need to be afraid, is there?
At least the readings this time are a bit better than the ones I got last time.
Okay.
Still
great.
Pretty
Let's begin. We'll see. We'll see, Trina. Let's begin with just a few moments of prayer, because we keep in mind that the work of the homily is not just the work of one person who may have the title of preacher, but the work of the entire community. And so wherever you're listening, let's take a moment of prayer to open our minds and hearts that we may hear the Spirit of God speak to us through these scriptures and through the conversation that we begin here. And in the prayer that is the collect, the opening prayer for this Sunday, the 30th Sunday in Ordinary Time, the 24th of October, we pray. Almighty, ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity, and make us love what you command, so that we may merit what you promise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Okay, let's launch straight into it. Who's going to start us with a thought, something that spoke to you in the readings?
When I read through the readings, I saw a similarity coming from right from Jeremiah right through to the Gospel of Mark. And the main thing that struck me was that God brings us back to wholeness. It's God that heals us. It's God that saves us. And Jesus walks with us in our imperfect lives, as we can see in the story of Bartimaeus.
Trina, you commented at the beginning, you said, thank God these readings aren't as hard as the last ones that you had, but they're still a bit challenging. What's your thought?
Yeah, they're challenging, but like Rosalie, I saw a really good continuation through them. And I loved the bit at the end where Bartimaeus, I'm probably not pronouncing his name right. It wasn't just he was cured. Like Jesus said, go, your faith has cured you. But he went with Jesus. He followed him. And I thought that was such a powerful, just a powerful message for us to receive, that it's not just about faith and it's not just about what Jesus can do for us, but it's like we don't go, we then continue and we follow him. And I really, really like that. And it kind of tied into the first reading where it felt like they're trying to bring everybody back into the path and back on the path. And I thought both of those were really, really spoke to me.
It's fascinating how this particular reading, and I think this gospel speaks in so many different ways. My wife happens to be blind. And when the first time we went back to Mass after Janet had a stroke, was there was a reading like this. It wasn't this reading, but it was about the curing of the blind. And it felt a really strange thing to be listening to when Jan didn't suddenly become able to see and suddenly leap up and follow him. But that nuance of what blindness means and that capacity of us to be able to see anew through the power of Jesus is the thing that sort of resonates with me, and again through these scriptures as well, that we actually bring something of our own experience to it. Because, one of the issues dealing with kids in schools is this idea, well, okay, if Jesus can cure blind people, why doesn't Jesus cure blind people today? It's one of those real challenges that we want to say, yeah, Jesus has the power still to cure blindness, but it doesn't always happen the way we want. It's a deep pull, this reading, isn't it?
I used to find that after the earthquakes, my kids were really little. So like it was 2 and 4, and each night then we'd say our prayers, and you know, my 4-year-old would be like, oh, can we pray to Jesus that he stops the earthquakes? And I always said, well, no, we're not going to ask that, but how about we ask that we get through the night safely? And so she felt empowered, because in the morning we were all safe, and it was all about what you ask for and what you need. And I thought that was kind of interesting in this as well, like what you're saying, how we view things.
I love this character of Bartimaeus. And again, raises questions. Why does Jesus, who does have the power to heal every blind person or every sick person, or why didn't Jesus heal them all? And why doesn't Jesus heal them all today? That's a big question. But Bartimaeus, I think, is a really significant character, because we see so many of the characteristics of our need for God in Jesus being present. Like he's a blind beggar. He doesn't see. Well, none of us see well, really. We might have vision of our eyes. We may be able to see from our eyes, but we're blind to so much. I feel that most of the people, if not all of the people in the scriptures who become the intimate friends of Jesus, come to him in many ways as beggars, or have to get to the position of being a beggar before they then become transformed. So, for example, St. Peter wasn't a beggar in the beginning, but his whole relationship with Christ brought him to his knees, away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. But that's the point that we need to be brought to. And then the role of the others too. There's so many others who want to keep this guy quiet, like he's just being embarrassing. And then Jesus says, call him here. And then everyone changes, and they're then the ones who, come on, get up, courage, come to Jesus. So the whole community kind of shifts. And the blind man expresses his need. It mightn't be the fullness of his need, because he's just thinking about his eyes. Let me see. And this guy who's thrown off the cloak of all of securities, already he threw off his cloak to go to Jesus. And he calls out just simply, let me see. And then Jesus says, go, your faith has saved you. Well, that raises questions about faith. Is faith something we've got to have a certain quantity of before Jesus will work in us? No, that's not the way that it is. So it does raise the question of what is faith, but we can unpack that further.
Isn't it amazing how, you know, in the gospel story that the disciples still aren't seeing, and it is Bartimaeus that shows up what it means to see. And it's, you know, sometimes I think within my own faith, I can be blinded to Jesus because I'm so intense and on my faith, as no doubt the disciples were on Jesus, to not actually see the greater stories of faith that are around me, and to have a greater understanding of, you know, my need to have Jesus in my life for the sake of showing me how I can be healed.
Mark is consistently showing the disciples up, really, and that's one of the reasons why I don't like him. He always makes them out in the beginning of the piece to be kind of titheads, like they're not getting it, and then someone else shows them the way. And it's kind of like the second reading where the cleric, you know, has all these you know, weaknesses. It's sort of reinforcing that. So I laugh at the development of clericalism in the Catholic Church when it's very clear in the Gospel and the Bible that that's not the way it should be. It is a flawed, you know, to be a disciple of Christ is this flawed structure. Yeah, it's just interesting.
Yeah. I wonder too if one of the first miracle in the story is that Jesus, through that, sees Bartimaeus. That notion of him, you know, of everyone trying to shut him down and be quiet, I'm thinking that's what we do. There are these people in our lives or these experiences in our lives that we don't see anymore because they're just so common and often irresolvable, that in the midst of them trying to shut him down and be quiet, Jesus actually says, you know, basically let him through, which is amazing in itself, isn't it? It's the intermediary lines in this gospel that seem to be so powerful to me, the obvious ones of the healing and the, you know, the respond and the following, but it's the nuance of those little pieces in between that sort of make it so real and challenging. That's why, John, you rattled off about five different things that we could potentially be looking at in this whole thing. I've also been intrigued by this guy, you know, do we assume born blind? I know there's in the other Gospels these stories of the man born blind. If Bartimaeus was born blind, why did Jesus wander past him for all this time before suddenly actually seeing him, listening to him, responding and healing him?
But maybe that's Bartimaeus's faith. Like, he needed to come to the point where he truly believed. Because, like, in the gospel, he throws off his cloak. Like, there's no doubt in his mind he's going to be cured. And I think that kind of, maybe that's the quantity where you're not quantifying faith. You're just, when it is to your very core, you don't believe anything but. Yeah. And I think maybe it was him waiting rather than Jesus.
And the wonderful thing in it is that there's an energy about it, isn't it? Like, so often when you're sort of dealing with, you know, hearing about the gospels, it's with a doer sort of a face and a very stern sort of a message of joy, whereas there's something really vibrant about throwing your cloak off and up and following.
Yeah. And doing that before, and throwing your cloak off before you've been healed. So there's a lot going on before this moment of healing. Like, there's the calling out, there's the throwing off the cloak, there's the, Jesus doesn't say, oh, where is he? I'll go over to him. Jesus says, call him here. Like, he's the one who has to come to Jesus. Rosalie, you're about to sing.
You've got to admire Bartimaeus's persistence. You know, when the disciples are saying, no, go away, be silent, but he continues on to the point where, you know, Jesus says, come over here. And is that a reminder to me that, you know, I need to be persistent with my faith. I need to see what the hindrances are in my faith so that I am more able to follow Jesus. I, like you, Colin, I think it's a great story of joy. And I wonder how often when it is, you know, when the minister of the word is reading it, when the priest is reading it, that, you know, that it is given out with a voice of joy. I suppose, as to what you said about, you know, perhaps just being read yet again, because there's so much in it, so much.
It's extraordinary, isn't it? There's so much in it, as you say, Rosalie. It's only seven verses. We could speak for, well, a lot longer about that one reading, but maybe it's helpful for those who are listening, especially to look at the other readings, the psalm, the first reading and the second reading. Trina, you mentioned the first reading. You said it's the calling together.
It felt like it was, you know, bringing them back from the land of the north, like bringing everyone together, and then that if you come together, then he'll guide you. And I just felt that was that really spoke to me, and particularly now when we're in a synod situation where we're trying to gather those people in to talk and communicate, and I thought that was really relevant for that. So it's quite a good quote for the weekend.
It spoke to me about, you know, the shattered parts of our lives, and you know, here in Jeremiah, you know, he's saying the Lord has delivered his people. Behold, I will bring them back. And it's those shattered parts of our lives that can be brought back together so that we are whole.
What I was going to say, Rosalie, but you said it better than me.
I'm not sure about that. I'm sure you can word it far better than I.
Rosalie, it's a great point. And Colin, it would have been great if you'd said it too. I really resonate with that too. It's the broken parts of our souls, because this section of Jeremiah is really an encouragement to those who are here to welcome back, to bring back and to welcome back those who are in exile. I mean, this is what we're talking, when is it, 600 years before Christ, Babylonian exile. But these people have been called back. And Trina, you mentioned the synod, but it's perfect timing for last week's launch of this two-year synodal process, synod, which means walking together. So it's not just we're here and you come back to us. It's interesting here, we've got that call that Jesus says to Bartimaeus, call him here. But there's actually a going to wherever people are to walk with. Because we live in an environment where so many people who might have been baptized as Christian now feel very distant from the Christian institution. And we perhaps have to ask the question, have the people left the church, or has the church left the people?
Yeah, because you keep hearing about the Pope Francis is called to be a church on mission, but my experience of the church is kind of, it's just sitting there waiting. and it's not being going out there, and it's not going out to where the people are. It's very passive. And I keep saying, well, like, Jesus didn't just sit on a mountain and wait for people to come to him. He went around and he gathered the crowds. And that's where the church needs to go, I think.
And there's also that sense of who are the Anawim, you know, who are the blind and the lame in the midst that are being called back. And I think that comment of yours, John, you know, has the church left the people or the people left the church, that often I'm not sure it's necessarily relate. It doesn't flow that their faith is dropped. Often it's that people are actually seeing things in the church that need to be fixed so much. But they're not being addressed. And so we need to have the dialogue first. I was thinking of these, you know, the call to come back from the land of the north. They're not going back, really. They're going back to the land, but it's a new way of being. They're coming as quite different people because of the experiences that they've had, and they need to reforge themselves to develop a different identity. And, you know, we need to have a sense that in our context that Christ is in that journey as well. Just a returning to the old days, there's a strong voice in our church that says, actually, what we need to do is get back to the way it was 50 years ago and everything's going to be all right. It's not actually true.
And when we're honest, when you really ask the people who were around 50 years ago, none of us, of course, but when you ask the people that really did experience the church 50 years ago, it wasn't that great either then. So it would be a great mistake for us to be overwhelmed by nostalgic thoughts of the way things were. We need to move deeper and to move forward. And when we do that, I think what happens is we begin to pray the psalm of today, Psalm 125. Now, people all over the world, in every situation and every difficulty, are going to be praying together. The Lord has done great things for us. We are filled with joy. Now, what a wonderful thing to be able to say. The Lord has done great things for us. We're filled with joy. I wonder what it is that leads the people in every kind of difficult situation or today to be able to say that. What is the sense of being filled with joy?
I think it very much links to the gospel in terms of having a vision to be able to see it. I think that in a world filled with COVID and many atrocities taking place in all sorts of ways, at the extremes, as well as, you know, families struggling in all sorts of ways, that the reality is if we can actually have a lens that looks to that which fills us with joy, to recognise good, clean air, some beautiful vistas, the embrace of someone who loves us, and take them in those moments, be able to see them for what they are, I think we're climbing into what the psalm is all about.
I like the way you use the word lens there, Colin. It links us back to that the gospel reading, doesn't it? The lens, we think of lens as being something that benefits our eyes, but to have the right lens with which to see.
Well, I think when we have that right lens and when we do see the joy that is in the world, I know how I feel when I see some of the things that you're just talking about, Colin. I feel really transformed. You know, the difficulties of life often can perhaps be eased, can be set aside for a wee while. When I see that vista, when I'm with, you know, I'm not with my children very often because they live at quite a distance from me, but you know, when we're together as a family and you experience those things, it's in those moments that I feel I'm really transformed, and I really perhaps feel that joy, you know, that God provides for us, that love, that consistency. Yeah, and just being able to put aside the difficulties for a wee while that we experience.
Okay, I'm going to put each of you on the spot here now, because there's one part we haven't talked about directly, and it's go, your faith has saved you. If someone said to you, each of you, so I'll ask you, each of you individually, this, the faith, what is it? What would you say? So this is an off the top of your head response. What is faith?
Rosalie?
I used to teach this, and it's like, oh, you know, because it is one of those words. It's like the word salvation. You know, people often would ask me, well, what do you mean by that? Well, to me, faith, it is a feeling. It's a feeling of being loved. It's a feeling of knowing that there is more than I. It is faith in God. It's a faith in something that's going to make a difference in my life. It's not blind, as in, I see what it is, I talk about it, I discuss it, I challenge it, but altogether as a package, It's, I think it's what actually makes me who I am.
I struggle to articulate faith because sometimes, yeah, the kids have asked me, like, well, you know, why do you believe and what do you believe? And I can never really articulate it. And it's just an experience. It's like, I remember when my daughter was born, she was 3 months early. The chaplain came into the hospital and said, oh, you need to baptize her. There was just all this pressure on me. And I was like, right, we're organizing it. And when everybody left me alone, I just stopped and I could feel the hand of God. I know it's weird. I felt calm and I felt, actually, I don't want to baptize her because she's going to die. I want to baptize her because of the life she's going to live. So when people ask me what faith is, I always use that story because for me, that's what faith is. It's just the wonder and the power of life. And that is what faith is to me. It's the little things and the big things. And I don't think it's something you can really articulate it that easily. It's just everything.
You know, I think faith is something that is dynamic. It's not static. It's something that ebbs and flows. And sometimes my own faith is nourished and nurtured by those around me. Sometimes, you know, when it's strong and when it's not. And it's, you know, that old phrase that faith is caught, not taught. It's sort of ironic that I'm involved in Catholic education and part of our conversation today around, you know, a new RE curriculum and going through that to try and get the nuance of the sense that we're not actually trying to teach faith to our kids, but we're trying to provide them with a context, a body of knowledge, which they can then use as a foundation to grow their own faith. I can remember being teaching at a high school, 12, 16-year-olds, and we'd been talking about something in the Gospels or whatever, and one of these girls, suddenly she goes, she sort of looks up, puts up her hand and goes, do you actually believe this stuff, Mr. McLeod? And it was like, and this was a hard case kid. And I said, look, for you, Sally, that's a question of faith. For me, it's a question of employment. And she, because I was an RE teacher at a school, and she looks at me, I said, I'm joking. That's I absolutely do believe this. But you know, the level of belief, that's why the Bartimaeus story is great. You know, have I ever experienced the level of faith where I could chuck off my cloak and know with certainty that something was going to happen? I think I have, but it's not for those miraculous moments. I love this story. I read it in Anthony DeMello. I know it's older than him, but when somebody points to the moon, only a fool looks at the finger. I've always thought that with the miracle stories, that every miracle story in the gospel was something being, Jesus is pointing to something much bigger than the magic moment that actually takes place. And so I think that there have been times when I've been low and my faith has pulled me through. There's been times when I've struggled with my faith and anguished over it, and the people around me have sort of given me just enough to be able to hold on and keep going, and then it gets fanned into life. It's a lifelong journey, that's for sure.
Oh, I'm not sure that I can say anything that's more helpful than the comments you've made, but I suppose one of the great privileges of being a priest is that people very quickly open up with faith conversations, and it's almost always about how weak they feel their faith is, or how they've got little faith, or they feel as though they're losing it, or that they've even got no faith. But in every case, when people begin to speak about their struggle or about what they feel they haven't got, it's clear to me they haven't. Because I think I would say that faith is not something I have. Faith is something that has me. And I noticed that one of the works that I've really enjoyed most in the last year or two has been working with the parents who are preparing children for First Communion. And a parish usually only gives me 1 hour or so with them. But many of them, maybe 90% who are not regular at Mass, would say their faith is weak or they've got no faith at all. But in every case, it's clear to me they have faith. It might be that they wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning anxious about money or health or children or relationship. And they say, look, God, help me. Like, if you're there, God, I need you to do something. That's enough. And I would say, if you have had any thought about God might have some power that could touch my life, that means that faith has you. I find it very helpful to think that. One of the exercises I often do with people is get them to find their pulse. Say, do you want to know if you have faith? Do you want to know if there is a God? Find your pulse. Is it beating? Great. Mm-hmm. Faith's got you. Clearly, you're not making that beat happen. Already, we're on time. Has anyone got a closing word? If you were preaching to a group of people that you know, the congregation you're familiar with this Sunday, what's one point you would want them to go home with?
I think for me, it's the need to open our eyes to our hearts, to God's action in our lives, you know, to be aware of God's presence in our lives. Because I know when I'm aware of that, that's when I want to make changes to myself, to transform myself, to be the person that God wants me to be. And the fact that this healing, this wholeness, this bringing back to salvation is actually here and now. And it's a joyful thing. It's not a sad thing. And we need to make sure that our eyes are open to that.
I would add to that the sense that just be aware that Christ hears us when we call, that Christ is attuned, always listening, that we're always heard. And sometimes that's enough.
It's like just follow along. Just do like Bartimaeus and follow along. Even if your faith hasn't brought you there, just go and you'll find it.
One thing I would encourage people to go home with is an awareness of the cloaks that we're wearing. Like what are we wearing as a security? Maybe it's our ambitions, our fears, and we're wearing that, holding on to it, but imagining life without it, like letting go of that. As Bartimaeus, he drops his cloak and calls out, and that is what opens him to the full experience of relationship with Christ. Thank you, everyone. Thanks, Rosalie, Colin, Trina. It's great to have this conversation, which is really just a beginning conversation, because a few others, as we know already, in many parts of the world will listen to this and begin their own conversations. And again, the work of the homily on a Sunday is not just the work of the one person, the preacher, but is the work of the entire community. So we've begun this conversation. Wherever you are, take part in the conversation and share word, spread this podcast with others. Let's now just take a moment of prayer to conclude this conversation and to begin the others. Grateful for the ways that the Spirit of God has opened our minds and hearts, that we may begin to digest the Word of God, who is for us, not text on a page, but the person of Jesus, God with us. And so we pray. Almighty, ever-living God, increase our faith, hope, and charity, and make us love what you command, so that we may merit what you promise. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen.